So we are still in the teaching for the time will or has come when they will not endure sound teachings. If we receive not the proper negative instructions, which involves labor and work and effort, the lower nature will rise up again to overthrow the work of God's grace in us. The branch cannot retain the life and grace of Christ. We have to understand otherwise. This grace, often people misinterpret as something that solely that God does. Often when we use the word grace, people think of unmerited favor. But everything that God's done in that context or does, he does by the choice of his goodwill, his benevolence, or his nature. But when we speak of the grace of Christ and grace given to Christians, this is something active, not passive. This is something that we will find has no effect if we do not yield and work with God. We are workers together with him. It is never the divine side only in spiritual matters. There's always the human response. So this grace is an active strength given to the obedient Christian to do warfare and live the spiritual life. But if we are not in the branch, if we are not abiding in obedience and following the spirit of God's grace, then we will become worldly, lukewarm, and ultimately in this state you become spiritually lost again. Thus, as the Apostle James says, erring from the truth. See, many people think because they believe right teaching that that makes them a Christian. That does not. Mental assent, as I've said so many times, is a portion of believing the truth. But until you apply the truth and obey the truth and yield to it, it has no effect whatsoever. And even Jesus said, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do not do them, then ultimately you are building on the sand and you will have a spiritual wound. Your end will be hell fire. It will not be heaven. And many will say, Lord, Lord, and believe he's the Son of God and believe Scripture. But in works and in practicality and in Christian experience, they are lawless and wicked and do not submit to the Spirit of God. And so unless we are active in this grace that is given to us, we will find out that it will not work and it will be nullified regardless of what the false teachers that give people false assurances will tell you. Remember the children of Israel. Remember the Pharisees told Jesus that their father was Abraham because they were Jews and tried to keep some of the law and they were circumcised. And yet Jesus said, your father is the devil. He meant no words with them because they did not keep the covenant. So millions, billions, 2 billion people in the world roughly claim to be Christians, and they're not Christians because they do not submit to the word of God, nor do they obey the Spirit. But mentally, they believe as devils do. They know who Jesus is, and they believe who he is. That is not sufficient. And that is not what makes a person a Christian. Christian is an active follower of Jesus Christ, submits to his word and his lordship and is led of the Spirit. That's what a true Christian is. And so anyway, James says people will err from the truth. You can err from the truth and the mental assent of Scripture if you believe wrong doctrine, teaching. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you do not believe in his blood atonement, if you do not believe in the resurrection, if you do not believe in the virgin birth, then how can you call yourself a Christian? Because this is basic Christianity. But at the same time, you can believe all of those things and go straight to hell because you do not submit to the lordship of Jesus and you do not follow him. That's why Jesus himself said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you, if you do not obey me, is what he's saying. That's whom he considers his. So when people err from the truth by not abiding in the vine and walking in the Spirit, this is what will happen. But if the word is endured, then we need to endure the word of God. Again, like the Hebrew writer said, put up with and endure this short word of exhortation. Again, exhortation, even its negatives, ultimately have a positive experience with us if we will submit to it. So if we endure the Word of God properly, allow it to do its work, to convict, to reprove, to correct, without despising the dealings of God, and allow it to correct us and lead us into practical holiness. This is why the Hebrews writer said that God chastens those and Christians who fail, and He reproves them and corrects them, that they will be partakers of His righteousness. For without holiness, no man shall see God. He never spoke about a position in Christ without the practical working of it. See, this is false teaching. This is merely vain theology to talk about your place in Jesus Christ and to say you are seated with Christ in heavenly places while you're living in sin. You are deceiving yourself. This is all that a person is doing. So then we surely, when we have put on the Word of God and we have received its words, its negatives and its positive, then we will have the fruits of righteousness, which is obeying righteousness, obeying the Lord, which the Apostle Peter calls the true grace of God in which you stand. That's worth reading over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 12, the second part said, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying. Notice he said, I've read briefly this exhortation again, five chapters, called it brief. Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So if you read the First Peter epistle, you'll find not much is said about mental assent or grace of faith from a mental belief. It's talking about doing something and yielding and obeying and being fruitful and reminding yourselves and enduring the Word of God and not being deceived. It's all very practical. If your Christianity is not practical, then you have the false Christianity. Then your faith is, as James said, is dead. Your mental assent to Christian teaching is as worthless as doctrines of demons. Your belief in Scripture has no value whatsoever if you will not obey it and put it into practice. Then James again will say, then this kind of faith is dead. Having no works, having no obedience, having no yieldedness, he says, then it proves, and he called them foolish. He says, you foolish ones, do not you know that faith without works is dead? And this was an apostle also, and his word is the Word of God as well as anyone else's. So if we do not allow the word of exhortation to obey God's word in our spiritual warfare, then the lower nature will again do what the third verse of 2 Timothy says in chapter 4. You will look for teachers to tell them what they want to hear. They will heap to themselves teachers to tickle their ear, to tell them what they want to hear. And you've heard it over and over again, and we've dealt with it, little sayings that people just love to quote, these false ministers and teachers to pacify people in their sins, like God loves you unconditionally. How many times have you heard this? But the same God, if you understand Scripture, it never says that God loves a person unconditionally as far as getting them to heaven. God's very nature is benevolent, and He has goodwill. And He loves the sinner, and therefore He sent His Son to die for him. But those who receive not the Son, and who will not submit to His Lordship, He will surely cast into hell. So that so-called unconditional love is not going to keep them out of hell. So see, they're being told something, giving them a false assurance that no matter what I do, God will love me anyway. Well, He'll love you right until you drop dead and go to hell. And then He'll turn His back forever on that person. So see, we don't need to be giving people false assurances when the Scripture will not give it to them. And then another little saying, you know, we all sinners saved by grace. This is never used in the epistles. True Christians are called saints. They're not called sinners. If you're living in sin, then as Paul would say, then you need to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. As Peter would say, you need to check yourself out and see whether your election is sure. And Jesus would say, again, he that lives in sin is of the devil and under the bondage. The Apostle John would say, he that practices sin is of the devil. See, again, so all of these little sayings come from demonic teachings to pacify the worldly and those who are not serious and want fire insurance and want to make it to heaven, but they still want to live their lives. God has promised no salvation for such people. So we need to understand that. And again, they will excuse themselves from sin instead of warring against it. Most of the false teachers are giving people false assurances that the Scripture will not give you. If you abide in sin and you disobey the Spirit and you continually rebel and disobey Him, your branch, you will be cut off. The Scripture promises you this. So again, if you want to allow false shepherds to lie to you, you're going to find out at the day of judgment what the truth was, but then it's going to be too late. And that's why people will weep and wail and be eternally hopeless and misery for eternity, knowing how foolish they were. And that's why they'll be gnashing their teeth when they realize how foolish and how hopeless their state is. You better be enlightened on this side. The next side is too late to get enlightened. And again, they have many other phrases and sayings that you'll often hear, which have no sound foundation in Scripture. A little truth taken out of context. You cannot take one or two verses and build everything on it. It must be taken in harmony with all of God's Word. And again, we've had these sayings and these teachings over and over, and they're often false. People say, oh, quote one Scripture out of context, for I promise never to leave nor forsake you. But if you read the whole context of Scripture, God has said He will forsake the person who forsakes Him. See, that promise is to the person who walks in the Spirit and listens to the Lord and takes reproof and correction when it's given. But the person who persists in his rebellion, God's promised He would forsake that person. And so we need to understand, stop lying and stop believing lies and don't listen to false teachers when they tell you this. They tickle their ears. They make them feel good while they're in their sins. And again, that's what God's argument against the Old Testament prophets when they became backslidden. He said if they were true prophets and spoke the word of God, they would have turned my people from their sins and their evil ways. They would never have said peace, peace. They'd never given them false assurances. They'd never say, well, you're a Christian. You're just not following the Lord. Let me give you a little secret. If you're not following the Lord, you're not a Christian. See, that shocks people. See, they're looking for excuses. How far can I live my own life and still be a Christian? Well, you're probably already lost. You know, when you're seeing how much can I sin and still remain a Christian, you're already probably lost. You just don't know it. See, we better get back to the Word of God and believe and let it do its work in us. So again, the phrases and the sayings they use are not sound doctrine. And if you start listening to these things and you hear what you want to hear instead of what the truth says, they will turn your ears away from the truth and be turned aside to lies. This is, I believe, happens to true Christians, that once they begin to backslide and they don't take correction and they do not deal with their sin. And when they turn from a truth to the lies, this is repentance in reverse. It means to change the mind again. Reversing their spiritual direction to be backslidden and spiritually lost. And they're in that state again. And the grace of God being handled in vain. Ultimately, its grace will not work for them anymore because they refuse to walk in the Spirit of grace. And 2 Peter again gives us the dire statement in chapter 2, verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the Holy Word, hand it to them. He's talking about people who knew the Lord. He's not talking about people who professed to know the Lord. It says they knew Him and they turned away from Him. See, false doctrines, seducing spirits, sin in your life. What many at this time will fall away that once truly knew of the Lord. Thus, most of the institutional churches and the TV and radio and all of this media type evangelism today is filled with a Sardis and a Laodicean professing Christianity. who believes false teachings and return often to that deceived state when they were once enlightened and they once walked with the Lord. As James says, they erred from the truth. They ceased listening to the Spirit's exhortation and correction. They rejected conviction when they fell into sin. They rejected the Lord's dealings and became hardened. And when you reject the truth, the demon of lie can come along. And this is what happens to people. And remember, Sardis believed that they were right with God, and yet they were not. They had a name that they were alive and believed they were spiritual, yet Jesus said they were dead spiritually. Laodicea thought everything was okay, and they didn't need anything. And yet Jesus said that they were blind and naked and did not know it. See, they were so deceived. There's a multitude of people saying, Lord, Lord. There's many people who once knew the Lord, who still are very religious and still believe scriptural things. But they're on their way to hell because they have refused to obey God, and they're disobeying Him in their life and refuse to be led of the Spirit, and they refuse to see that they are bought with a price and they're not their own, and that we must be faithful to the end. Jesus said, in endurance and perseverance, you keep your souls. See, otherwise, you will lose your soul. And what happens to the person that is spiritually blinded again after he has known the truth? He begins to believe lies, and then the scripture will apply, if the light in you, the truth in you, be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a terrible state to be in. It's terrible enough to know you're backslidden and you're on your way to hell. But what about the people who think they're okay, like the Laodiceans and like the Pharisees, who really believed they were serving God when Jesus said their father was the devil? What about the people going to stand in the judgment before the Lord? And it says they will be speechless. They will really believe that they're going to make it and find out too late that they're going to be cast into hell. Isn't that horrible? Their light, whatever truth they have, has been perverted. As Lucifer himself, when he sinned, it said his wisdom was corrupted. He began to believe lies and things were not true, and it got him cast out of heaven. When one believes deceptive teachings to be truth, there's really not much hope, is there? This is a very pessimistic outlook for these people. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 10 and 12. We've been here many times. And with all deceptions of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. See, they rejected the light given to them, the truth. They did not want it. They would not endure it. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. See, this is when the Antichrist comes, but this can happen individually to a person now. If you start believing false teaching and you start resisting the Holy Spirit's correction and admonishment, you will begin to believe lies because you're turning your ears away from the truth. And there's only one thing left in the spirit realm. If you reject the truth, you get a lie. So we need to understand that. These teachers today, again, if you listen to them, if you turn your ears away from the truth and you want the teachers you want, they're going to keep telling you stuff your old man and your natural nature wants to hear. And so often today, these large, popular churches and the things that you may see on television, I mute them and go on as quick as I can. You'll often notice that these well-known ministers, the whole time they're teaching, there's bright lights with their names in the back, and they seem to be strutting around like peacocks. They're so arrogant. You wonder, where is the Spirit of God in all of this? Where is the humility? They're propagating their own kingdom. They're saying they're giving God glory, but they're not. They're exploiting people and making money off of them and preaching a false gospel. And 1 Timothy 3:2 said that overseers, these evangelists and pastors and teachers, One qualification is they're able to teach, and these are not able to teach because they're teaching false doctrine. And if you listen to false teaching, you're going to believe false teaching ultimately and be deceived. And you look at the programs, their entertainments, worldly entertainments, and they profess to be spirit-filled as they sing to the Lord. And you look at many of the women, they're dressed like Barbie dolls. They remind you of street ladies, and that's what they look like. Country music stars and Hollywood performers, I call them Jezebels. Where is the moderation? Where is the holy attire? You know, some people say, well, you know, we can't judge what's inside a person. Well, let me tell you something. What is inside is always expressed by words, actions, and appearances. So I can. So if they're going to dress and act like a world, then they can be judged like the world. So you need to understand this. People say you can't judge their heart. You can judge the person's heart once they act and once they do something. And this is what the church did. When people acted wrong and would not properly dress and act and live right, they were warned and they were put out of the fellowship. When people want to be like the world to win the world has won them. They have dragged you down to their system. You have not done nothing for them. You have not become a witness. You become a convert back to the world, yet you still may have a little religion in you. What good is that going to do you? So again, if you do not endure the sound teachings of Scripture, you ultimately may fall for these false teachers. I've seen people do it who were once sound. I know people who still believe Scripture, and yet they're full of unforgiveness and spite and slander and gossip, and they're deceived, and yet they still think they're serving the Lord. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They're more interested in their pleasurable pursuits than in the Word of God. And they think because they give a little bit of money and they help people that that's going to pacify God. They're going to stand speechless when they drop dead and find out what God's evaluation of them is. So we can be positive as Christians, and we can be optimistic as we follow the Lord in the truth. Remember, it has to be in the truth. Now let's go to Psalms 91. Look down at verse 7. I like this. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. I look at this not only from the natural voice talking about, from the spiritual. Many are going to be backsliding. Many can be falling away in this deceptive time as the end times get closer and closer. But notice it doesn't have to approach us. See, if we stay with God and we follow Him, then the promises of God's Word are really effective for us. He will not allow us to be tested more than we are able if we make no provision for the flesh and we're not entertaining sin. Again, the other promises, He's opened a door that no man will shut, because He said to the Philadelphia church, because you have kept My word and have not denied Me, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the earth. This is only for those who walk in the Spirit. It doesn't apply to anyone else. But notice what He says. With your eyes you will see the recompense of the wicked. I've seen backsliders. I've seen true Christians backslidden into false doctrine, false teaching, or living a worldly life again. And it matters not what they profess and what kind of church building they go to. They're just as lost as a person who's never come to the church. But He says to us, you have made the Most High your refuge, the Lord, your dwelling place. You see, that's why He's saying, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge over you to guard you in your ways. But look at verse 14 and 15. Because He has loved me. Notice the condition. If we love God, John says, you keep His commandments. He's not talking about sentiment here. He's not talking about emotions here. He's not talking about feelings. They are very secondary, and they have their place, but they're not the foundation. The Apostle John says, if you say you love God and you keep not His commandments, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Multitudes of people say they love God, and they sing wonderful songs of how they love Him, and it's a stench in His nostrils, and it's an abomination to Him. The sacrifices of the wicked stink to God. He wants nothing from them but their repentance. Is what He's after. But notice He says, because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. that my name is the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am the Holy One, and be holy for I'm holy, and be in fellowship with me, and walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to know the Lord. Is it not what Jesus said? This is eternal life, to know the true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. See, that's what it means to know the Lord. And then he says, and he will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue and honor him. See, this is for those who walk in the Spirit. This is for those who keep short accounts with the Lord. This is for those who will be corrected when they fail, and will not fight and resist the dealings of the Lord, and will take his rebuke and chastisement without despising it, and will say, well, teach me, Lord, and help me to go on and walk in holiness. So today, no matter if we cannot find even gatherings to fellowship with, and this is getting to be very common, then fellowship more with God. You have an advantage, and I have an advantage that even the Apostle Paul didn't have. We have the whole Scripture complete. Remember, John, the Apostle John, never wrote his Gospel, never wrote the book of Revelation, never wrote his three epistles until 10 or 15 years after Peter and Paul were dead. So we are given certain things, and we can, with the Spirit, if necessary. We can't find other fellowship. That will not excuse us. When you can get it, and take advantage of it. Whether it's in person, whether it's through letters, whether it's on the phone, get it where you can get it. But if you find there is no one, then do not excuse yourself. Then go deeper into God, because you're going to need it. But see, if he gives it and you don't use it, you will not get much from God. He does not give more grace until you use what he has given you. And though all around us we see and do see it's a pessimistic outlook, see, Lot saw this, and we just have to acknowledge and see these things for what they are. And the Scripture says that Lot was a righteous man, but it said it vexed his righteous soul when he saw and experienced the deeds of all the people around him. And it may do this to us. It vexes us at times to see most people claiming to be Christians who are lukewarm, carnal, worldly, and on their way to hell, and yet they talk and sing religion, and they talk and sing Jesus. See, it vexes us because we see it's false, and we see it's going to lead these people to an eternity without God. But we can be optimistic in the Lord, in the power of his might, and we can dwell in a spiritual state that Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah 58, look at verse 10, the second part. And your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like the midday. No matter how dark spiritually it is, you can be a light, and the Lord can be a light in us. And the Lord will continually guide you, verse 11, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, burnt over ground, where there is no true Christian witness, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Remember, Jesus told the woman at the well, I can give you the drink of waters that will well up within you to eternal life. So again, when it gets dark, and if we can't find Christian fellowship, you can find it with God. And you better find it with God. And even Noah, he found grace with God, and so shall we. As we walk with the Spirit of all grace. Spirit of all grace means he gives ability. He gives strength to follow him if we use this. And we draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, and a good conscience. People don't talk much about conscience anymore. Holding on. See, it means it's something you do. Holding on to our confession of faith and hope, not wavering or going back to the world. For when we are faithful to him, he is ever faithful to us. He can and will cause us to stand spiritually if we so desire to do it. But our confession of faith must not be mental assent alone, but a doing, an obeying, a working, a yielding to the Holy Spirit that is working in us. As Jesus said, "Why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you, if you do not practice?" See, so it's not mental assent. The do means obey, yield, work. And God helps us to do the things He requires. When the Apostle James says a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, he has no conflict with the Apostle Paul. It's only false Calvinistic teachings and greasy grace people that can't accept this scripture. See, because they think it's in conflict, because their definition of grace and faith is false according to scripture. But see, Peter and John and Paul himself, they had no conflict with these words here. He is simply saying, the Apostle James, a real faith works. And it is, and if it has a mental assent alone to Christian belief, then it's dead. See, that's what many people's salvation is. They confess and they believe, but that alone is not Christianity. Unless they continue in the faith and continue in the grace, it's dead. It is not the true faith of Christianity. So if the time has come when they will not endure the sound teaching, we must adhere to it more tightly. We must endure the sound teaching for ourselves, whether others do it or not. And if we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to parts of 3, listen, "But false prophets also will arise among the people, just as there have been false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive teachings, heresies, even denying the master who saved them or bought them, bringing swift destruction upon them." See, it's not an outward destruction of God striking people with lightning. No, it's a spiritual destruction. They're cut off quickly. When people get into gross sin and false teaching, they will not remain Christians very long. And it says, "And many will follow their earthly ways. And because of them, the way of truth will be talked about and maligned and blasphemed." See, again, they cannot endure sound teaching. They will not talk of hell, nor sin, nor wrath, nor God's judgment. But it will not change the truth. And they will see the truth of God's word when it's too late. And notice what he says, "And in their greed or covetousness, they will exploit you with false words." And almost every one of these television and radio evangelists are doing this. They are merchandising people, promises them getting if they'll give more, promising all of these deceptive things. They appeal to their carnal, worldly, materialistic nature, which Paul himself said a covetous person is an idolater. He worships money and mammon. And I know many people who claim to be spirit-filled, but their money and their homes and their things hold them. And they can talk about all they want about God's grace and love, but they worship things, and their lifestyle proves what they worship. So this tells us, this portion of Scripture, what to expect in a lukewarm, hypocritical, worldly, so-called Christian age, which these are really not churches at all, as far as God is concerned. So if the time has come when most professing Christians will not endure true teaching, we must endure its exhortation, admonishments, corrections, and reproofs if we are to stay on the narrow path, if we are not to fall away and continue on with the Lord. Help us, Lord, as we end this teaching on the subject, Lord. They will not endure. The time has come when men will not endure the sound teaching. Let us be of those who will endure sound teaching, that will take your reproof, that will take your admonishments, that will take your exhortations, your corrections, and your warnings. And therefore they will lead us and encourage us in the truth and in the ways of the Lord that will lead to eternal life. Help us, Lord, not to look at a pessimistic view of this world and what is happening, but help us to look optimistically to Jesus, knowing that when He comes, or when he comes for us, that as John says, we will keep ourselves pure and we will walk and be found in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul said, having our hope and our righteousness tied up with being a branch yielding to the righteous vine. Give us, Lord, hope in you and strength in you to finish our race and finish our life and come to the end, and we can say we have stayed with the Lord, and the Lord did stay with us. Amen.